Good morning.
Good morning.
I brought my friend again. For those of you who weren't here, I do have a tendency to not keep track of time very well. So if you want lunch, I have to bring, because you don't have one. You don't have the Holy Spirit clock on the back of the wall there. How many of you are here today? Good response. Good response. It is good to be here. And I apologize for taking, I don't know how long it's been since I was here first. Probably 6 weeks or 2 months to preach three sermons. But obviously I haven't been here every Sunday. So a word of encouragement. Anyone quote 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a word of encouragement. Being without a pastor can be discouraging. You can wonder, what's next? Who's next? Do we even try? Should we just punt? What do we do? Maybe we should get more involved or do this or do that. And all these questions. Well, I want to encourage you personally to keep abounding in the work that God has for you to do as individuals, whatever that be, whatever it is. Being a dad, being a husband, wife, mom, whatever it is, I don't need calls in the middle of my message. Excuse me. Whatever God has for you to do right now, do what? Be steadfast. Be unmovable in that. And let God continue to work in you and I as individuals, and God will take care of the bigger picture of, right now, a pastor for this local assembly. It's not the end of the world to not have a shepherd, because you have other shepherds, right? You have board guys on the board. You have other leaders. They're also shepherds, okay? And most of all, we're never without the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is always reliable, regardless of what men might do in failures and whatever might happen. Christ never fails. You believe that? You believe that? Yes, we believe that. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to hopefully finish up what we started some weeks ago, and just a quick bit of review. Initially, we started out by, I complimented you on your building program. Remember that? And you all said, well, we don't have a building program. And I said, yes, but you are in a building program, and that is the church is always under construction. Not this edifice that we're meeting in, but the church, the body of Christ. Christ is not done building his church, made up of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That is, they believe in his death for sin, his burial, and his resurrection, where he ever lives, making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. That's our Savior. We believe that. We're placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, and so we come here today. We're all members of one body, and that body is Christ. Now, right here, we're members of this local assembly, the Berean Church. Okay, if you have another name, I'm not aware of it, but the Berean Church of Shadron. Okay, so here we are. Now, we looked at chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we started out way back in verse 1, and I won't go that far back, but we talked about being a worthy walker. I don't know if you remember that. We're to walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called, the place that Christ has called us to, and that is to himself. We're to walk worthy of who he is. That means our character, as we live out our lives day by day, should reflect the very character of Jesus Christ. In other words, we shouldn't testify of one thing here with our mouth and live something that doesn't match up to what we said with our mouth. We all know what we're talking about, right? That was a worthy walker. And then we looked at some things God has given us there in chapter 4 and verse 4. One body, one spirit. You were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Then verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11, okay, this is where we got into the meat of things. And he himself, that's Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What is that? I think you have some notes in front of you. That's number one, God provided his people. People for what? People for the building of the church, the construction of the church. God has provided. Okay? Verse 12, why did he provide them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's number two that we looked at a few weeks ago. God has revealed his purpose. What is his purpose for building the church? Number one, to equip the saints. Why? So that we can all do the work of the ministry. For what purpose? So that the body can be built up in the unity of the faith and ultimately to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful. Who's your standard today? Who do you look to measure yourself by? I might have shared the illustration on one of the doorways in our house. We had a few kids, and they all like to get measured. You know, you all did that, and you marked it. We just marked it right on the paint. Who cares? Paint's cheap, right? Instead of buying one of those. Anyway. So we marked, we got everybody's name there and the date, and they just kept getting higher and higher and higher. They were trying to measure up to whatever they wanted to beat dad is what they wanted. Any of you sons ever have that goal in life to be taller than your dad? How many of you achieved it? Well, praise God for a couple of you anyway. I didn't quite make it. Okay, I was close, maybe a tie. But that was the measure of the stature of the fullness of dad. Okay? Well, Scripture says we are to grow up to be what? The measure that we're using is the stature of Christ. So I trust today we're not here to compare ourselves with one another. Sometimes we do that, and we justify ourselves through that comparative process, right? We think, well, I do better than this guy. Well, look at me. But not quite over here to this guy, and I'm going to keep working. No, that's the wrong standard, guys. You know that. The standard is Christ. Romans 8:28 says that we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is his purpose for us as individuals. As that happens, as each one of us grows as individuals, then this part here, as far as the body comes true, the body, what, begins to grow. Individuals are growing, and pretty soon the body takes on the character of Jesus Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's number three. God's given his pattern. So today, number four, you have your notes in front of you, beginning with verse 14. Well, I'm going to go back to 12 and keep reading. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him, Christ, who is the head. from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you put that together, and we just read the whole thing, you begin to see how full and packed of full of truth these verses are concerning the building of the church. I want to challenge you to stick with God's program. Stick with God's methodology. Now, we have different methods, and that's fine. But those methods better be based on God's method, or they're a waste of time. We might fill the chairs. I started to say pews, but we've had that conversation. By the way, congratulations on your chairs. They're beautiful. I love the color. I love the design. Isn't it great? Okay. Just checking. All right? We can fill the pews with a lot of methodology and activities and circus, right? We've talked about that. God doesn't need a circus. God needs us to stick with his plan. And it's right here in these verses. That's the whole point of this series of messages, is to encourage us to stick with God's blueprint. Don't sacrifice God's blueprint when people clamor for more results. Who are people? I'm a people. And I think you're peoples. Right? Here's what happens. The pews... Man, that's a hard one to break. The chairs aren't getting filled. Therefore, people start going to the board and saying, "Board, there's something wrong. Our chairs aren't getting filled. We need to do something to reach Shadron to fill our chairs." And so the board goes online and they look up church growth ideas. And there's 10,000 of them out there. Myriad. And the board comes back and they hash it over and they present a program to you called, one surefire way to fill the chairs. Generic, right? And pretty soon, we tell the pastor, Pastor, you need to be careful preaching about sin because people don't want to fill the chairs to hear about sin. And so the pastor then starts to tone down the truth of God's word. You with me? Are you following me? So for what purpose does he do that? Well, so people will come and sit in the new chairs. And pretty soon you find yourself a decade or two later, or even sooner than that, you not only have empty pews because you couldn't maintain keeping the people that come happy, but you have departed from the truth of God's word and the church dies. That is the story of hundreds, if not thousands, of churches across our land today. And if you're over the age of 40, you've seen it happen. Maybe you've even experienced it. That's why I'm here with a passion for what God says about the church and how to grow it. Okay? Verse 14, number 4, God's precautionary perception. This falls under God's purpose for giving people to the church, for equipping so that all can do the work of the ministry, so that the body will be built up to maturity, the standard being Christ himself, so that we don't remain children. Here's the deal. God sees what we can't see. His vision is unerring. His perception is perfect. He sees down the road. He knows who Pastor Next is. He is not worried. Okay? That's our God. He's not worried. He's got it under control. Okay? His vision is unerring. He sees it. Here's what God's saying in these verses. If my man gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, right, to the church aren't fulfilling their responsibility, then my people who I have given spiritual gifts to aren't doing the work of the ministry, then the church isn't being built up, and my people aren't maturing in the image of Christ. If all that's true, then three things are going to be the result. Letter A, we will be children. You see what I did there? I twisted it around. We will be children. Paul writes here in verse 14 that we shouldn't be children any longer. In other words, we ought to grow up. But if the whole concept of what God is saying is his plan for the church isn't being fulfilled, then we will be children. All right? The idea of children here is non-speakers, those who can't talk, an infant. Another meaning is a minor, someone who's not of age, a beginner. Or thirdly, metaphorically, childish, untaught, and unskilled. The author of the book of Hebrews says, the time has come when you ought to be teachers, yet you are still what? Unskilled. You're still immature. You're still dealing with the basics. I don't know if that's true of you, but evidently it was true when the author of the Hebrews was writing. There were people who were still children in the faith. They hadn't grown up. Childish talk, childish thoughts, enjoyment of childish things are just a few characteristics of children, but they're abnormal for adults. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is not something new. It's not a new concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you weren't able to receive it, and even now you're not still able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal or fleshly, and behaving like mere unsaved men? That's the implication. Paul's writing that to saints like us. Characteristically, I hope not like us, but saints like us, born again. He says it right in chapter 1, to the saints at Corinth. Saints are born again people, sanctified people. But what are they walking like? Natural men, unsaved men. No growth, no evidence. Okay? And there's some more passages that deal with that, but in these passages, the people, instead of being adults, were still mere infants or children. Therefore, they were irresponsible. They had various inabilities. They fostered incompatibility. They were models of instability. Well, what a testimony to have as a church body of the church of Jesus Christ. It's pretty sad to remain children. Secondly, 14, that we should be no longer be children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Secondly, tossed, to be tossed by the waves. These are nautical terms Paul's using metaphorically again, to be agitated like the waves, but to have that going on mentally. Confusion, agitation of the mind. Okay? If you watch too much Fox News, you get agitation of the mind. Okay? Or if you watch too much of anything, it just gets old. It just, oh, you get angst in your mind. That's what he's talking about here. The word is kludonizomai, a dashing or surging wave, a violent agitation of the sea. How many of you saw the picture on Facebook of the boat up by Washington going around in circles? Did you see that? It just, evidently there was nobody in it. It's just out there in the waves doing this. It's a little fishing boat thing. It's kind of the idea. Aimless. Just going around in circles. You ever seen people like that? Lots of activity, lots of motion, but it's always the same direction. Just around in circles. A lot of times I'm guilty of that. I need to get off that treadmill. Tossed. A violent agitation of the sea. And the third description there is carried about. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. To be driven. To carry round. To bear about everywhere with one. In doubt and hesitation. To be led away from this opinion to that opinion. To this opinion to another opinion. The idea here is is that of every or all sorts of different kinds of wind. I grew up in Wyoming. I visited a week ago. I took my daughter down to school. My hometown. I love that town. But the wind was still blowing. It hasn't quit, I guess, in 40, 50 years. It just keeps blowing. Wyoming wind. You get some here too. This is a different kinds of wind. A violent agitation and stream of air, or a very strong tempestuous wind from somewhere. It means to blow or to loose. The idea here is to blow so that we let loose doctrinally. Okay? So put it back in context again. Don't be a children any longer, tossed to and fro by these violent winds in our minds, agitated, carried about by every different breeze of teaching, the word for doctrine, of teaching that comes along. Guys, we live in a Christian culture today that it is a literal smorgasbord of doctrines. Pick one that you want that fits your lifestyle, and somebody will have 10-point doctrinal statement for it. All-inclusive. All-in free. Live like you want. This is what we believe. That's what Paul's talking about. Do you recognize this going on today in the church? If you do, praise God. You're not a child. You have some discernment. Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. Again, put it in context. Why did God give man gifts to the church? To equip for the work of the ministry, till we come into the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of Christ, and don't be children anymore. Why? Because this is the result. Tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes along. From Joel Osteen to Jack Hiles. How many of you know Jack Hiles? He's a little too old for most of you. Well, he was on the other end of the spectrum from Joel, if you can imagine that. Just about as, I won't say that. The picture is of a little boat in a big storm without any direction. Is that how the church of Jesus Christ should be? Like a little boat in a big storm without any sense of direction? No. No. We have the truth. We know where we're going. We know why we're going there. And we know what we ought to do because we have the blueprint. It's right here in God's Word. Now, another point here that we see is that it's by the trickery of men or the sleight of men. Sleight speaks it's the idea of a dice, a cube. The deception of men, like you'd have a set of dice that might be weighted so they'd always roll up the way somebody wanted or they wouldn't roll the way somebody wanted, right? Deception. Why deceive? I mentioned a guy's name. I shouldn't do that, but why would he deceive people? Your best life now, right? Is that biblical? But it sure fills the pockets because it's a positive message. It's a good message. I'm not trying to judge anybody's motives, but the evidence, the fruit, is kind of there. Pretty crazy. Don't think that it's outside the church. Paul's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. This can happen and will happen in the church, in the local assembly. Be on guard. Don't be children. Cunning craftiness. This is in a bad sense, not a good sense. Crafty, cunning, knavish, treacherous, deceitful. When we depend on fleshly intelligence, what's going to happen? We're going to be easily deceived. In the search for a pastor, for a shepherd to stand here and to guide you and to shepherd you as a flock, the last thing we want to do is depend on fleshly intelligence. Why? Because we are easily deceived. And men can be cunning and crafty and deceivers. We've all learned that. We've all seen that. So how do we know that the guy we're looking at is God's guy? Starts right here, on our knees, as a congregation, on our knees before God. God, we want to be led by the Spirit of God. We want your man. We don't care what he looks like. We don't care what his abilities are. We want him to be sold out to you. God, we want your choice. And your search committee, your board, they're going to lead that. They're going to mentor the congregation in that activity on their knees before God. God, you guide us. You guide the man that you want to us. Is God able to do that? Do you think? Really, can God specifically guide you and guide him, Pastor Next, so that you come together? Can God do that? Amen. Yes. Amen. Do you believe that he will? Yes. Don't depend on fleshly intelligence. Depend on God. Men are out there who would lie in wait to deceive us. The purpose of all of this is deception. The flesh is deceptive. Don't trust it. If they're not sound in doctrine and practice, beware. You know, we talk about vetting, right? For different things in politics and immigrants and all these different things of vetting. What does that mean? That means to ask hard questions. Don't be embarrassed to ask hard questions. You with me there? Hard questions. Here's one that I believe ought to be asked in all seriousness. And I hope you're not embarrassed. But ask it, because we're living in those days. Are you now, or have you ever been, involved in things you shouldn't look at on the internet? Ask the question, guys, men. Ask the question. You ever had an issue with pornography? Ask the question. Why? Because it is rampant in our society. It is everywhere you look. That doesn't mean God can't deliver. God does deliver. Praise God. That's his grace in action. But you need to know, because pastors are dropping like flies because of that one problem. Ask the questions. So this is all warning stuff. God's precautionary perception. Let's read it again. That we won't be any more children, longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the deception of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, this isn't by accident, this is on purpose. Verse 15, God's promise of perfection or maturity. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Here's the goal of all of this context. Again, restated, okay? Don't be children, but speaking the truth in love, grow up. Rather than children, tossed and deceived, speak the truth in love. What is the truth? It's this. This is the truth. I trust we believe that. It is profitable for what? For teaching, or doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? So that the men and women of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You understand that? It's given, it's inspired, it's God-breathed. Holy men of God were born along by the Spirit of God as they penned it, so that we have an accurate copy today of what God wanted us to know. It's truth. Believe it. Go by it. Live by it. Speak, that is, tell it, live it. truth, that which is really God's word. Christ said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is truth. Make sure we're representing Christ as the truth that he is. And do so in love. That is God's love. Just a quick note, which I'm sure you're aware, this love doesn't show itself by doing what the person loved desires, but by the one who's doing the loving sees as what is best for the object of the love. Did you get that? I remember that very well as a youngster. Most of you probably will too. There were times when I was bent over my father's knee and a board or spoon or ping pong paddle of some sort was applied and his words were, I'm only doing this because I love you. Right. And then I became a parent. And I understand. Discipline is part of love. It is best for the child that they learn not to act this way, not to do this thing. It's best for them. I trained them or sought to because I love them. God says what? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines. He corrects. Why? Because he loves me. He's not going to let me go my way forever. He's going to do what he can do to pull me back in. And I am very thankful for that. I was 30 years old when God finally started reeling me in. 30 years. But he wasn't going to let me live like I was living forever. Some of you have had similar things happen in your lives. Praise God for his grace. God's promise of perfection. God doesn't give man what man wants. God gives us what we need. Secondly, truth brings growth. Speaking the truth in love may grow up. There's the growth. It can cause us to grow, to mature, to increase. True maturity isn't found in organization or seminars or self-help conferences or psychology or philosophy or any other uffy. It's in hearing and obeying the truth of God's word. Did you get that? Growth, maturity, does not come apart from hearing, knowing, and obeying God's word. That's where it comes from. So we have a personal challenge to each one of us. The word that we know personally, are we obeying it? That's the key. As we as a body are obeying God's word, what's he free to do? Show us the truth about Pastor Next. Wow, funny how that works. If we're not obeying, if we're living in sin, how would we expect God to show us anything? Got to deal with the sin first. Got to deal with my own heart first. Truth. And thirdly, the growth is in Christ. The very maturity that God desires for the body of Christ becomes a reality. That's God's church growth seminar. There it is, guys. Number six. We have God's precautionary perception, God's promise of perfection, and now in verse 16, God's person for power. It's really the end of 15. Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The head. Who is the head of the church? Who is the head of the church? Who functions as the head of the church? Well, it ought to be Christ, right? Well, unfortunately, sometimes the pastor functions as the head of the church. Now, you could say, well, in a sense, but not in this context. Christ is still the head of the church. He's just the ambassador. He's just a representative. He's just an under-shepherd. Christ is still the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22. And he, God, put all things under his, Christ's, feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head. What does your head do for your body? What's your head do for your body? Well, it kind of tells it what to do, right? Scratch your head. Scratch your knee. Slap your... No, you can't do that. I don't know. Pick your nose? No. See, the brain tells the body what to do, right? What is Christ's relationship to the body? Should be telling it what to do. And if it doesn't line up with the character of Christ, it isn't Christ telling you what to do. It's that simple. If it doesn't line up with the character and the likeness and the image and the very essence of God and who God is and all that Christ stands for, it isn't coming from God. Where do you know the difference? From the Word. From the Word. So I have to tell my story. How many of you have raised chickens for butchering? Yeah? And butchered chickens, right? Unfortunately, well, we found it quite comical. We had a lot of kids, and when it was time to do that, we got most of the boys got quite a kick out of it. Sometimes the girls did, and other times they didn't. Okay? What happens when you whack that chicken's head off? Oh, that chicken gets active. You've never seen that chicken move so fast in its whole life. It moves quick. It just has no direction. It flips and flops and does backflips. And we've seen them get this high off the ground. I mean, we try and keep score, you know, and score which chicken wins, but not really. But the idea is you cut its head off, and then there's all this activity, and blood's flying everywhere, and feathers and chickens are going berserk, and it's just a mess. And is that what God sees when he looks at the church? Not functioning under the head of Jesus Christ. Lots of activity. No direction. Lots of movement, no power. Just frantic muscle movement without a head. Sorry to share that. I hope you're not grossed out, but I have never found a better illustration of the church without Christ as the head. If Christ is functioning as the head, what happens? Four things. We're fitly joined together. What does that mean? I like to think of a fine cabinet builder. I am not one of those. I dream about it. But like those joints in the back of your drawers where they go together and they're cut at an angle. You know, I don't even know what you call it. But it's perfect. And when it's perfect, it's strong. But it's fitly joined together. Okay? I can take this board and made it to this board. And with a couple screws, the joint looks great. Right? That's concrete forming, okay? It's not cabinet building. This is cabinet building where they're finely sawn so that they mesh perfectly. Or a finger joint where they're all like that. Perfect. That's the picture here. Fitly joined together. That's me and you and you and you and all of us in this room perfectly fitting together. Oh my goodness. Can you picture that? People, all with their own opinions, their own desires, their own flesh, coming together and meshing perfectly in a finely cut finger joint. Wow. What a testimony to God's grace. That's what Paul is saying here. When the body's functioning as it should with Christ as the head, what happens? We fit together. Frame together. A block, a brick, a stud doesn't make a building. It has to be carefully fitted together. Secondly, compacted or held together by that which every joint supplies. Okay? So every one of us is part of the whole, and every one of us is part of the strength to hook together. We can't hook if there's nobody else there. There has to be two or more. And we hook together. How many of you have ever been in one of those big churches with a clear span ceiling where everything goes up to a plate in the middle? Usually they're kind of round. Auditorium, might be a gymnasium even. They all go up to the middle, and they're all pushing on each other, and there's a plate underneath, and they're bolted together, and the engineering is such that as it comes down, it only gets stronger. Okay? The walls are holding it here, and it's stronger. That's a picture here of the church, that which every joint supplies. You take two or three of those out, what's going to happen? This side's going to start pushing the roof down. Can't hold it. But they're perfectly joined together. And that gives it their strength. Number three, according to the effectual working of every person. That is according to the energy of each part. Where do you get your energy? Cheerios, Wheaties. Energy comes from God. Comes from Christ. The energy that he gives through the Spirit of God. It speaks of dynamite, that explosive power. Comes from God. As we allow God to control us and the Spirit of God to work in us, he energizes us and every part works effectively. Fourthly, the body grows to full maturity. Look at the end. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we could go back to verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They cause the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But what's in between there is all about you and I living out our lives in the church by God's plan. Church construction, God's way. Each member playing a vital part under the control of the Spirit in full submission to Christ as Lord. There's the cycle. Gospel of John, chapter 14. In closing, John 14, well, I'll quote it. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? By the love that you have one for another. And Christ went on to say in his high priestly prayer in John 17 that he wanted us to love God as he loved the Father and the Father loved him. When that love is taking place, what happens? The body is built up. The church is grown. What's it going to take here? Anything different here at Shadron? Going to take something different than God's plan? Or are we committed to God's plan? I know there's a lot of questions, the outworking of that plan. But if we stick to what God says here and understand the direction he wants to take us, and that is to grow in Christ, then every one of us realize our personal responsibility to grow, to surrender, to exercise our gifts. Then he can mold us together, finger join us together. We become strong in Christ. Christ is glorified. The church grows. God's plan. What constitutes God's blueprint for the church? He's provided his people. He's revealed his purpose. He's given us his pattern, Christ. He's given us precautions. If we don't follow his plan, watch out. His promise of perfection, that is through speaking the truth, preaching the word, submitting to his plan, maturity will follow. And lastly, God's person for power is always Christ. It is from Christ, it is through Christ, it is by Christ. Maturity comes through a right relationship with Jesus Christ. When that happens, I can promise you the church will grow. And when I say grow, I'm not referring to numbers. It'll grow in Christ. It'll mature. As it matures, the numbers will be added. That's not our concern. That's really not our problem, is to fill the new chairs. That's not our problem. That's God's problem. Ours is to grow in Christ. May that be true of all of us today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your word is glorious. when we flounder and struggle and search and strive,